If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. And we'll read verse 10 this morning. Probably most of you wouldn't need to actually read that. But before I get into the message, I do have a table out there with some what they call product on it. I wrote a book this past year, and it got published. And so there are copies of my book. My wife wrote a children's book, and so that is out there. And then I send out a monthly teaching article, and that's out there. And everything on that table is free. I don't charge for anything. And so now, if you want to give something to the ministry, you can. There's a little box out there, because some people just don't grasp the concept of free. You know, they just find it hard to take. Maybe they think that I have some strings to this, because I don't. But if you want to, you can make a contribution. Cash is welcome, or check. And what that'll do, that'll go into a fund so I can continue to buy books from my publisher to give to inmates for free. So far, we've given away over 1,500 copies of my books to inmates around the country, and we continue to get requests for them. So, but don't let the lack of a donation keep you from getting the book. My heart is to bless people, and so if you want it, you can have it. And my wife's children's book, you know, for small kids, is excellent. And so you can get that one as well. Amen? Last time I was here was last October, and I preached a message. I told you it was one of three messages that I preached up in Michigan in September at a Pastors and Wives conference. They assigned me a topic, and so I came up with three questions that I wanted to answer. What is the abundant life? What are the true riches? You know where it says, you know, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you've not been faithful with money, who will entrust to you the true riches? So I tried to answer that question, what is the true riches? And then the third one was, what does loving God with all your heart and mind? And so what does that look like? How is that demonstrated? What is the evidence that God is looking for to indicate, now there is a man or there is a woman that loves me with all their heart, mind, and soul? So when I was here in October, I did the middle message, what are the true riches? And just to do just a quick review, the true riches are people. The most valuable thing God has is a soul and a life. And how we handle things that we consider valuable, such as money, will determine whether God entrusts to us what he thinks is valuable. Remember, it's an entrustment there. So you have to prove that you are trustworthy, and one of the ways that we prove that is how do we handle our money. And so I shared on that. Now today what I want to share with you is, what is the abundant life? John 10:10 says, Jesus says, prior to him saying, you know, the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy, talking about the enemy, Satan, he says, but I have come that you may have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Now, for a long time, I misunderstood this passage of Scripture. I immediately started thinking of an abundance of stuff. You know, that Jesus came to give us stuff and lots of it. You know, that God would give me a Cadillac with steam-heated doorknobs, you know, with all the bells and whistles. That if you became a Christian, if you're a king's kid, you're royalty, God is going to bless you. And I want to tell you, probably all of you know, that is not what the Scripture is talking about, in no way, shape, or form. So I want to try to answer the question, what is the abundant life? But first, let me tell you what it's not. The abundance of life is not about fame, it's not about fortune, but it is about the favor of God on someone's life. It's not about fame, it's not about fortune, but it is about the favor of God. The abundance of life isn't about an abundance of possessions. Luke 12, Jesus says in verse 15, he very clearly on this, he says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. The Amplified Bible says it a little bit more detailed. It says this: guard yourselves and keep free from all covetousness. And then in parentheses, the immoderate desire for wealth, the greedy longing to have more. For a man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance or that which is over and above his or her need. The Living Bible says it this way: beware, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Now I want to tell you, I have a bunch of stuff. And when I first got it, it really blessed me. When I first got my new car in 2016, I got the top of the line, all the bells and whistles. But within a week, that blessing became a burden. They gave me an owner's manual that only people with a PhD like Dr. Fleming up there could read it and understand it, you know. So I've had that car 6 years, and I still don't know the majority of what that car can do for me, because I can't figure it out. It's a burden. It frustrates me. And I have to maintain it. Things break down. How many of you know you possess, and then become a burden? It don't become a blessing. I'm a computer guy, but I hate it when my computer doesn't do what I want it to do. It's no longer a blessing, it's a burden to me. The only real technology I really enjoy is Alexa, because she's the only woman in my life that does what I tell her. I said, Alexa, turn on the light. Light comes on. She says, okay. No back talk. Immediately does it. I'm constantly telling my wife, I says, honey, you need to be like Alexa. And she says, well, you should have married Alexa. And so, you know, my point is that possessions, we don't derive the abundance of life from what we have. Jesus didn't say he came to give you an abundance of blessings. Now, without a doubt, there is an abundance of blessings in our walk with Jesus Christ. An abundance. 2 Corinthians says, 1:20, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Now, there are promises, depending on which scholar you talk to, there's between 10,000 and 40,000 promises in the Word of God, and it covers every gamut about our lives. There are promises for our livelihood. There are promises for our finances. There are promises for our marriage. There are promises for our children. There are promises for our health. There are promises for our mental capability. I mean, God has promised to bless us in every aspect of our life. But here's the key. It says here, the promises of God are yes and they're amen, but they're in him. So in order to get the promises, you've got to get him. And it's in him. So I don't seek the promises of God. I seek the promiser, and in getting in on the promiser, I get in all the promises. I don't seek the things of God. I seek the God of the things, and consequently, I get the things of God. I don't seek the gifts of God. I seek the giver, and in getting the giver, I get all the gifts. Does that make sense? So the abundance of life is not in what you have. Now let me tell you what the abundance of life is. It's his life. When he says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, he says, I've come to give you my life. And I want to give it to you abundantly. The Living Bible renders John 10:10 this way: my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. That we are promised by God that we can live a full life where we feel fully alive. You know, this book, and I'm always amazed by how little Christians read their Bible. If the shoe doesn't fit this morning, don't wear it, but if it does, you should. because this book is so powerful. Everything that God wants to do for us, in us and for us, is found in this book. And it's just not reading it. You know, I believe that the written word of the Lord, or the Logos, carries all the rhemas. Logos gives us the knowledge of God. A rhema is where God quickens, making it personal to us. And the more you expose yourself to the Logos, sooner or later in the process, a rhema will be released to you, and it'll change your life. I believe that as we read the written word of the Lord, somewhere in the process, we'll hear the living voice of the Lord in our heart. But you got to read it. Now, people give all kinds of excuses while they don't. You know, they say they're busy. Well, I'm a fairly busy man. My day starts at 8 o'clock. My whole day is filled with something. So in order to be able to do what I just asked you to do, I get up every day at 4:30 in the morning so I can spend 2.5 hours both in prayer and in the Word. My desire to be in the Word and be in His presence is stronger than my desire for sleep. And in the midst of it, God will do something. Last year, in 2021, I read the New Testament, and this is not bragging. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to do something. In 2021, I read through the New Testament 5 times through 5 different translations, and I read 37 books around the Word of God. And in the midst of that time, in that whole year, I received 10 rhema words of God. One of them was I was reading in Corinthians, out of the Living Bible, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, you know, commending them for how they treated Titus when Titus came to visit them. What he said to them, as a result of your visit, they were both revived and refreshed. Now, when I heard that, something went off in me. I mean, it became a rhema word for me. I knew God was speaking to me. I said, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be someone who, when I'm in the presence of others and I leave their presence, they feel both revived and refreshed. Now, after hearing that, how many know you got to put legs to it? Now, this is 2021. It's still in the midst of COVID. I'm not traveling very much, and so a lot of churches are not having guest speakers because of COVID and things like that. And so I'm not traveling a lot and ministering. So I decided, because of this word, it gave me the faith, and the Lord brought in the resources. It gave me the wherewithal that I went on what I called a reviving and refreshing tour. First I went down south, then I went up north, and then I went east, and then I went west. I went on 5 of them. Each one of them was either 2 weeks or 3 weeks. We're just meeting with people individually in order to be able to, when I left their presence, that they would be both revived and refreshed. In fact, one of them, I had a lunch with a guy in Mobile. After I got home, he called me up. He said, Jim, man, that was such a great lunch. I feel so revived. I said, all right. And I didn't tell him about what I was doing. Now, on the very first one, I didn't feel like I could afford to do it. I didn't have any money for gas or hotel rooms. I was trying to stay with people for the majority of the time. And so I went with a credit card. You know, the trip was probably going to cost around $2,500 for all the stops I was going to make. And I had no money, but I had this faith that God wanted me. I had this rhema word. I heard the living voice of the Lord in reading the written word of the Lord. And so I went to one place. I won't go into all the detail, but I came home from that revival without ever hinting, ever doing anything, with $18,000. Everywhere I went, people was giving me money. I didn't tell them anything. I just was going to give to them. But how many know you can't give without receiving? So my point is the Word of God is so powerful. So you just got to expose yourself to it every day. It'll heal you. The Bible says he sent his word to heal us. It will deliver us. One of the scriptures in Psalm 68 and verse 20, it says this, our God is to us a God of deliverances, and in him are all the escapes from death. That became a rhema word for me in 2006. I was diagnosed with hepatitis C. I was already at the fourth and final stage, cirrhosis of the liver. I went on a treatment. The treatment didn't work for me. I remember sitting in the doctor's office with my wife, and he says to me, Jim, nothing's working. Your liver is deteriorating. You have, at the most, 2 years to live, probably more like 1 year. You need to get your affairs in order. Now, how many of you know that caused me to dive even deeper into the Word of God? When I was reading, I came upon Psalm 68, verse 20. And I said, and so every day I'm saying, Lord, you have all the escapes from death. All I need is one of them. And you can keep the majority of them. I just need one escape. And some of you have heard the testimony, but 2 months later at a retreat down in St. Louis that I was preaching, I was yellow. My eyes were yellow. My stomach was extended. I had lost about 40 pounds. You know, my wife said I looked like death warmed over. She only said that after God healed me. Prior to that, every time I said, well, how do I look, hon? She go, oh, babe, you look good. She was lying. She was lying through her teeth. So anyway, but I went, this young kid prayed for me, not any older than 21 years old. In the midst of it, God healed me. The next morning I woke up, I wasn't yellow anymore. My eyes weren't yellow. My stomach was beginning to recede. Next day I went and had a liver biopsy. That liver biopsy, 2 to 3 days later, I got the results, showed there wasn't anything wrong with my liver at all. That was 16 years ago. Take that, doctor. Got a year to live, right? But my point is, that wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have got into the Logos. And somewhere in the process, got a rhema. They're there for everybody. You just got to put in the work. I mean, think about it. New Testament, 5 times, 5 different translations, 37 books, mainly on the Word of God, and I got 10 rhemas. And there were weeks and months, that, you know, I didn't get any rhema, I didn't hear the living voice of the Lord, but I continue, expose my mind to the written Word of the Lord, and somewhere in the process, I heard the living voice of the Lord. Come on, that's good preaching. Somebody say amen. The abundance of life is his life. The Beck translation does John 10:10 this way, to give life and have it overflowing in them. One of the things, this is another rhema that I got, but it's in conjunction with the scripture, is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it makes this statement. He says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now again, this went from being, hey, that sounds good, to God speaking to me. And I knew in a moment I wanted to move from someone who lives for his soul, meaning that all of life is about me and my comfort. And I wanted to flip the switch. Instead of always thinking about receiving life, I wanted to be like Jesus and be a life-giving spirit. That everywhere I went, I spoke life. People would feel more alive after being in my presence than before I got there. In early January last year, my pastor did a message, and it was on the cross, and he made this statement. That Jesus not only died for us, he died as us. I mean, he who had no sin took our sin upon him. and we got his. So he not only died for us, he also died as us. Now, when I heard that, in the midst of that Logos word, again, I heard the living voice of the Lord. I'm sitting there, and what went off in me is I heard the Lord, what I think should be the logical end of that statement, that Jesus not only died for us, he died as us, and then these words, in order that we might live for him and we might live as him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. It says in John 4 verse 17, as Jesus was in the world, so are we. As he was, we can be. And so that started a process in my life of, Lord, I want you to live your life through me, and I want to live my life through you. I want to live as you. You're the firstborn, but I'm one of the many brethren. I want to be like my big brother, Jesus. That what Jesus did in the world, we can too. Amen? And that's the abundant life. Just thinking about what happens in the midst of that. Matthew 20 and verse 28 makes this statement, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if I want to be like Jesus, I have to have that attitude. I'm not here to be served. I'm not here to be blessed. I'm here to be a blessing. I don't charge for anything that I do because my heart is to serve people. It's not about me. It's about the people I minister to. And it says, and he gave his life as a ransom for many, which if we're to be like him, what it means is that any given moment, I should be willing to ransom something in my life in order to redeem something in your life. That any given moment when I'm walking by and I see there's a need, I've got to be willing to lose something in order that that person might gain something. That's what it means, don't be served. I'm not serving my interest, I'm serving the interest of others. That's his life. And when you get in giving away his life, it starts overflowing in every aspect of your life. Now, the Greek word for abundance, and I won't try to pronounce it, means this, over and above, more than necessary. So his life to us is over and above. It's more than necessary, but I like this aspect of the definition. It's expanding, meaning it's getting better and better and better. The more you give it away, the better it becomes. It's expanding. Overflowing beyond measure. The abundance of life has very little to do with what you have. It has everything to do with who you are. In fact, it's who you are that makes what you have either a little or a lot. Now, there are a lot of people in this life that have way more than me monetarily wise. I used to think there was just a few rich people in the country. Man, there are a lot of rich people in the country. But I dare say very few of them are richer than me. Let me illustrate that by telling you a personal story. As most of you know, I got saved one night, turned myself in the next day. For a crime I had committed the day before. I confessed to my crime because I figured if I surrendered my life to Christ, the only thing I could do is surrender my life to the authorities. So I go up to the sheriff's department, turn myself in, confess to my crime. They charged me, I'm 21 years old, they charged me with second degree murder. I plead guilty to it. Guess why I plead guilty to it? Someone, you just shout it out when you get it. Because I was guilty. It's not rocket science, fellas. And I'm always amazed. I go into a lot of county jails, and there are a lot of them want me to pray so that the judge and the jury will find them not guilty. And so I ask them, I'm just between you and I, did you do it? And they say, oh, yeah, I did it. I said, so let me get this straight. You want me to ask a holy God to help you perpetrate a lie upon a system that he enacted. Now, that's what you're wanting me to do. And he said, yeah. And I'm not going to do it. I find out you really can't put something behind you until you face it. And if you face the consequences of your acts, God forgave me of second-degree murder. He did. But I still had to face the consequences of that action. And as I faced them with faith in God, he was able to do two things. He was able to minimize the damage, and he was able to maximize the good. Prison hurt most people. It helped me. So I got out of prison in 1980, went to Bible school, associate pastor, and then I went to Orlando. And while I was down there, I got a request to go and share my testimony, more in length than what I just told you, to a Bible study comprised of 12 businessmen. And I didn't know who they were or what they were about. So they told me where they were, and I drove down there. And when I pulled into the parking lot, I got even a little nervous because I realized I was going to be speaking to a class and caliber of men that I never had, because every car in that parking lot was a luxury car. There were Porsches, there were Mercedes-Benz, there was a Jaguars, you know, there was a limousine, you know, there was a Rolls Royce. Because these men, there were 12 of the richest guys in Orlando. Two of them were in a Bible study, were Jimmy and Bobby Hewitt, and they're the one that originally paid, in 1986, $32 million to buy the Orlando Magic franchise. Now, all they got for that $32 million was the right. The other owners split it up and said, oh, yeah, you can have a team. Now they had to pay for salaries and facilities, everything. So they paid $32 million. So, I mean, I come riding into that parking lot in my Chevette, you know, that is 5 years old, you know, And I couldn't bring myself to park my car in that parking garage. I thought I was going to defile it in some way. I mean, that parking lot. And so I parked out on the street. True story. Probably another reason. I didn't want them coming out and seeing my Chevette. So I parked it out on the street, you know. And if they asked me, I said, oh, somebody dropped me off. My Porsche's in the garage. Anyway, so I gave my testimony. About a month later, they called me back. They had heard a teaching series I did, and they wanted me to do it, so I did that. And then after that, they asked me to be their Bible study teacher. So for 6 years, I taught them every Thursday that I was in time, which was the majority of the time. Now, the part I want to tell you is afterwards, we'd always go to breakfast. And one of the guys, and his name was Johnny Cash, Cash and Associates, you know, gigantic insurance company in Florida, who was the CEO, he'd always introduce me to other people when we went out to breakfast. He said, oh yeah, this is Jim Newsom. He's the richest man in our group. And I just thought he was messing with me. But one time, I wish he didn't do that, because they'd all look at me like, hey, I need a loan. You know, and so I wish he wouldn't do that. And I felt embarrassed by it. And one time, he was introducing me to somebody as I was leaving. And he said, oh, yeah, this is Jim Newsom. He's the richest guy in our group. And so as I'm walking away, I could hear the other guy say to Johnny, he said, well, how much money does he have? And Johnny says, oh, no, he doesn't have any money at all. He's rich in ways that you never will be. That's what he said to the guy. That's the abundance of life that I'm talking to you about. It's his life, and it's rich, and it's full, and it's overflowing. Real life doesn't happen in the midst of an abundance of blessings. And please hear me on this. It happens in the midst of an abundance of opportunities to be a blessing. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 35, He, Lord Jesus, said Himself, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now remove from your mind money. Everybody wants to put money in there. Just talking about somebody who understands this concept that more happens when you give something away than happens when you receive something. I'm a firm believer that abundance doesn't happen in the receiving, it happens in the giving. When you receive something, it comes in the form of a drink. It's just enough. But here's where faith comes in. Normally, you have, God has blessed you, you have just enough. And normally, when you have just enough, you'll run into somebody or something that doesn't have enough. And in that moment, you're challenged to give a portion of your just enough to someone who doesn't have enough. But in our natural thinking, we're thinking, if I do that, then I'm back to square one where I don't have enough. And the Lord says, trust me. Because when you give a portion of your just enough to someone doesn't have enough, somewhere in the process it becomes more than enough. That's where the abundance happens. Luke 6 verse 38 makes this statement. It says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. And then it makes this very powerful statement, for what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. What the Lord is trying to teach us here is, it is my measure of giving, whether if I give my time, give my talent, whatever it is, it's my measure of giving that determines my measure of receiving. Now, Jesus, when we meet him, he shows us the measure. It says over in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, will he not with him freely give you all things? So he gives us the measure. He says, son, this is the measure I gave to you, and this is the measure I want you to give to others. But if you mess with it, if you make some modifications, if you say, all right, I'd like to give to that situation my time, but they need to make some changes first. You put some requirements on it. The Lord says, that's fine. Go ahead and do it. But please know, whatever measure then, that's the one I'm going to use on you. The modifications you made, you hope you can live with them, because you will. I showed you what measure you should have, but if you mess with it when you're giving out to others that you don't freely give to them, you have some kind of requirement on it, some kind of agenda on it, that's fine. Go ahead and do it. But please know, in doing so, that's the measure that I'm going to use back on you. In the natural, our thought is, most people, it's my measure of receiving that determines my measure of giving. And that's not in the kingdom. Let me give you one example. And for those of you who are getting a little antsy, I'm almost done. That simply means another hour or two. But I'll show you how this works. I mentioned earlier, I don't sell anything. I travel a lot. Back when CDs were popular. You know, how many CDs went by the way of the cassette tapes? I used to have a product table, full of teaching CDs and series and everything like that. And the only difference between mine on my table, it always says, all the materials are free. And one of the reasons why, it says over in Matthew 10 and verse 8, in giving instructions to his disciples, when they're sending them out, he says this. He says, freely receive, freely give. Now, I love the way the Amplified says it. It says this, you freely received, and then in parentheses, without charge, meaning that God didn't charge you for what you have. Therefore, freely give without charge to others. Now, how many of you know it would be criminal on my part if Jack would call me up and say, Jim, we would love for you to come preach some Sunday. I said, okay. And I have a great message. The Lord charged me $1,000 for it. So I'm going to have to get at least $1,500 when I come. How many of you know that would be ludicrous? I freely received it. Now people, when I do that, people always say, well, can we give you something? I'm not stupid. I say, please. It's not required. I won't get mad if you don't, but it is appreciated if you do. So anyway, I do a prison crusade in Montgomery, Alabama every January, and about 400 people come from around the country, and mainly they're Mennonite people and Amish people that come, and we break up in teams, and we're in 27 different prisons for the week. I have the honor and privilege of teaching these guys every morning before they're sent out in their teams to the prison, so I teach them. And I don't know if you know anything about Mennonites, but Mennonites are very, very frugal. I lived in Lancaster County for 11 years, which is primarily Mennonite and Amish, and they had the saying up there, what does a Mennonite in a restaurant and an Indian going down the river in a canoe, what is the difference? Well, the difference is that the Indian is more likely to tip than the Mennonite in the restaurant. And it's true. They think 25 cents on a $30 bill is generous. Now, I'm saying that, so I have my table out there and all these products, and before I teach, we have breakfast, and so I'm having breakfast with somebody, three guys. I always try to meet people I don't know. And so we're sitting in this. One guy, never met him before. He's in flannel shirt and jeans, you know. He looks at me and he said, oh, Jim, he said, I'd really like to get some of those materials. All I have is a credit card. I didn't bring any cash. Do you take credit cards? And I said, what's your name? He said, Gary. I said, Gary, what don't you understand about all materials are free? And he said, oh, well, I can't do it. And I said, well, I can. So I went over and I got some individuals, some series, all told it was 20 CDs of teaching. And I came back over and sat him in front of him, and I said this to him. I said, man, he said, the only thing I require is if they bless you, share them with someone else, that they may bless them. And he said, okay. So that was in the end of January. In March, I get a letter in the mail from this place called Twin Pine Auto Group, which is the biggest auto group in Pennsylvania. This guy, Gary, is the CEO of this biggest group. He has a letter, and in the letter is a check for $12,000. And he says this in the letter. He said, listen, Jim, you wouldn't put a value on your CDs, so I decided to put a value on it. And he said, these really bless me, and this is what I can think they're worth. So if you do the math, $12,000, you know, divided by 20, that's $600 a CD. It's another reason why I don't sell them. You can't afford them. You just can't afford them, you know? So, but understand, this thing works. The measure of your giving determines the measure of your receiving. It's part of the abundant life. Let me close by just saying a couple things. 2 years ago, last month, it was June of 2020, I was trying to get built a new website for our ministry, and I had this young pastor down in south of Louisville, Kentucky, to do it. And so I met with him. I never met him. He was only 34 years old, but this guy was so creative. He was so alive. He was a senior pastor of a church that he had started when he was 22 years. Now they have three campuses covering over 3,000 people. Took the time to meet with me, you know, to help me build this website. And he was so engaging, so alive, so energetic. You know, I was just overwhelmed by his presence. And so I'm driving back home after our meeting, and I'm kind of talking out loud to the Lord, and I said probably what everyone would say, as I said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, to be young again," is what I said, because he had so much energy, so creative. And I heard the Lord speak by the still small voice to my heart these words. He says, "Son, I need for you to quit acting like an old man." And I decided to try to tell, I thought maybe the Lord forgot, so I said to him, I said, "Well, Lord, I don't know if you know, but I'm 70 years old." He said, "Some people would consider that old." And he said, "You're not old." Now, one of the things about God is God doesn't feel any need to, you know, to explain himself. He leaves it to you. So, but the Lord said I wasn't old. And so I decided to go through Scripture to see if that was true. And so I found a couple that communicated that. What he said to me is this, that when I'm talking about being old, this is my outer man. It's my earth suit. My spirit, though, my inner man is being renewed every day, which causes me, if you think about it, to be forever young. So the Greek word, 2 Corinthians 4:16 is where it says that. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying." The New Century Version says, the outer man is getting weaker and weaker. Your inner man is being renewed day by day. The Greek word for renew, and I won't try to pronounce it, is defined this way: to reinvigorate, to refresh, to revive, and to make a young again. That's what happens in our spirit day by day. When does this, our renewing, take place? Here's what I want to tell you. There are a lot of Christians, and you may be one of them, that don't get in on the renewing day by day. I don't think it's automatic. I don't think God says, "Oh, well, T. Taylor has gotten up today, so I better renew him." I believe it's this. See, a lot of people don't need to be reinvigorated because you haven't done anything with the vigor you got yesterday. You haven't emptied yourself out on behalf of somewhere else where you need to get renewed and refreshed. You still have the same renewal and refreshing yesterday. You haven't done any. You haven't gotten engaged into the work of the kingdom. You spent your energy trying to become a world changer. So why? You don't need to be reinvigorated. You didn't do anything with your vigor yesterday. In the book of Acts, it talks about three different times that the disciples got filled with the Holy Spirit. They got filled, then they got refilled, and then they got refilled. Why? Because every day they were emptying themselves out on behalf of other people to make a change. And as a result, the Lord says, "Man, I need to refill them. Reinvigorate them." And I want to tell you, the more that you pour yourself out for someone else, the more you're renewed, and it begins to affect your earth suit. Most people don't believe I'm going to be 72 on August 15th. Now, you may think I look 72, and I don't mind if you do think that. Every time I tell, "Oh, you don't look it, you don't look it." And I even have my enemies tell me that. So what's the difference? Well, because I look for places to use my reinvigorating on somebody. I disciple 5 people locally. I disciple 15 people translocally. I'm engaged in 2 different outreaches with my church on a weekly and biweekly basis. I'm always looking for, when God fills me, it's not for me. That's what you got to understand. It's not for you. It feels good for you. God will help you. But it's for someone else. Everything that comes to us was designed to go out from us. And when it goes out from you, that's where the abundance happens. That's where it expands. And you get in on the abundant life. One last scripture and we'll close. Here's another place. So we see that in 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about being renewed, being made young again. But I want to show you another place. But before you do it, and this is the key, only workmen get renewed. It says, Luke 10:7 says this, the workman is worthy of his hire. The reason why I don't charge you is because I don't work for you. I work for him. It's his job to take care of me. It's not your job. Now, God may use you, but if he doesn't, he'll use somebody else. And the only loss will be on your part because you had an opportunity to bless something. So you didn't. And I'm not saying that to get anything. I'm well taken care of. All of my needs are met. And because God takes care of me, so it says a workman is worthy. When you work for God, you get taken care of. Not only do you get a good wage, you get a great benefit package. How many of you know when you go to a new job, you want to hear what you make, but you also want to hear about your benefit package? Well, it says over in Psalm 103, it tells us about our benefit package. Starting with verse 2, it makes this statement. My whole being, praise the Lord, and do not forget all of his benefits. And then it lists six things that comprise our benefit package. Three insurances. How many of you know when you get a benefit package, you want to know about your life insurance and your health insurance? So there's three insurances in this benefit package, and there are three bonuses. Because you also want to know in your benefit package, do I get any bonuses? If I meet this criteria, do I get a bonus? So it's all in there, and this is what it is. So the first one is, if you turn to Psalm 103, starting with verse 3, it says, he forgives all your sins. Like it or not, that's our liability insurance. When the enemy tries to come up and whisper in you, well, you did that, and you say, I'm not liable for it. I'm sorry. I've been pardoned on that. That's been taken care of. Take it up with Jesus. I got some liability insurance. He forgives all our sins. Second thing, he heals us of all our diseases. That's our health insurance. I want you to know, I've been walking with, before meeting Jesus, I was sick all the time, sickly. I was constantly going into the hospital. Since I met Jesus, even in prison, most people want to be sick because they can get off work. So when you go up there, I went up there one time, and it was after 4 years because I had a toothache, and when she opened up my file, she said, oh, you must just got here yesterday. And I said, oh, no, I've been here 4 years. Well, there's only one paper in here, your original paper. I said, this is the first time I've ever been here. And then she showed me a file of somebody that's just been there a month, and it was this thick. Because they had to put in a paper for every incident that they have. And the reason why is because the Lord heals all of our diseases. He is our great physician. And then it says this, and he saves your life from the grave. That's our life insurance. He saved my life from the grave. And God's no respecter of persons. What he's done for one, he'll do for another. I'm not special in any way. Not any more or less than you. We're all special because Jesus chose to die for us. Amen. And then it says this, and this is our first bonus. He loads us with love and mercy. He loves on us, and he is merciful. And then our second bonus is he satisfies your years with good things. Man, you want to live a life that is so satisfying. I can't begin to tell you all the blessings that I have in my life. He satisfies. If you're a workman, you get a good wage and you get in on this benefit package. And then it says this, and it says it this way in the New Century Version, our third bonus, he makes you young again like the eagle. Meaning, the more you work for him, the younger you get. Now, I'm saying all this because I'm going to be 72, and I wrote a book since getting this Rhema Word of God. I'm writing a second book, which is going to be ready to be published. I mean, I've got more irons in the fire at almost 72 than I did at 32. Because I realize I'm not an old man. Someone say amen. Let's stand together. There's this scripture in Psalm 61 verse 6, it says this out of the Living Bible, I will give you added years of life. Listen to this, it's very clear. I'll give you added years of life, as rich and as full, as many generations, all packed into one. Now think about it. Let's say, and now it is, a generation now is considered 40 years. The minimum of many is 3. So at the very least, here's what the Lord's telling you as a Christian. He says, I can teach you and equip you to live at least 120 years worth of living all in 1 year and then give you a bunch of years just like that. What it would take other people 120 years to experience and accomplish, you can in 1 year. Now, do we have a biblical example of someone who did this? Yes. Jesus himself. It says over in John, he had 3.5 years of ministry. 3.5 years. How many of you believe the Bible is true? Every word is true. Here's what it says in John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not hold the books. 3.5 years. Because he had an abundant life. And then he says in John 10:10, hey, that's what I'm coming to give to you. I don't think I'll write as many books that the world can't contain. But man, I'm going to try. How many of you would like to say this morning, man, I need that abundant life? Well, you already have it. It's what you do with it. It expands. It comes to us in one way, and if we begin to empty it out on others, it expands. So I just want to pray for us as a congregation. It's so great for you to be here. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you came to give us life. Lord, this kind of life can't be found in a beer, can't be found in a party, can't be found in possessions, it can't even be found in money. It's found in you. And Lord, that kind of abundance is better than any of the things I previously mentioned. So Lord, I ask that you would help every person that's in this room realize the potential that they have to make a difference in the lives of others in this world, because they have, if they're a Christian, they have your life. And as they give that away to others, it'll expand, it'll be overflowing, it will be immeasurable. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.